following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Our topic this morning is the topic of evangelism. And there are many different things that we do that are connected with evangelism, but I want to explore, you know, what the true definition of evangelism actually is. I had the privilege earlier this week of going to the Baptist Collegiate Ministry at Nichols State. We have a meeting that we have every semester where we talk about things that have happened in the past. What does the budget look like? What are the plans for the future? Sometimes we have those meetings that we have several testimonies of students that are connected with the BCM. They tell us about how the BCM has impacted their lives. And so the director of the BCM this past week told us a story about one individual. His name was Austin. And Austin was brought to the BCM by a friend last semester. Well, just recently, Austin gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a Christian. He called Connor the other day. He said, "Hey, I want to know how I can go deeper in my walk with the Lord." Come to find out, Austin's friend that brought him was brought by another friend over a year ago. So we see this type of chain reaction taking place just by people simply inviting people to come to where Christians gather, to where Christians study the Word of God. And there's another person that you know, the most famed evangelist, Billy Graham. Some have traced his conversion experience all the way back to a man who led the evangelist D.L. Moody to the Lord. D.L. Moody was led by his Sunday school teacher into a relationship with the Lord. And through some of his evangelistic crusades, another evangelist was birthed into the kingdom of God, and so on, until eventually Billy Graham became a Christian. So you never can tell just how much impact you have on one person's life when you bring them closer to a place where they can experience the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is evangelism actually? Evangelism is not ministry. All ministries lead up to evangelism, but we just can't say that everything that we do is directed toward evangelism. Evangelism is actually communicating the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling someone about his death, burial, and resurrection, and verbally communicating the gospel to someone. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." And so one of those same types of events that I can remember happened not too long ago. I can remember the first year that we came here to Morgan City, 2020. We started in October. It wasn't too long, maybe about a month later, this younger family came in. They joined, they started attending, and they started bringing people in. Among them was an aunt who was related to that family. And I never will forget this morning, because of this family coming and inviting people and bringing them in, I never will forget this morning, October 31st, Halloween, on a Sunday morning, the year 2021, 1 year later after this family started attending. I never will forget. I was in a pretty down mood that morning. I hadn't seen a whole lot taking place. It seemed like everything had kind of plateaued and slowed down. I was frustrated with several different things. We were having a hard time finding a house. And I never will forget driving over the bridge coming from Bayou Vista. We lived over there at the time. And I was crossing over the bridge. And I said, "Lord, am I really supposed to be here? Is this where you want me to serve at? Is this, I don't see anything going on. I don't know if I'm being as effective as I should be." And so I preached through the sermon that morning, not expecting anything to happen. And I went down to the front as I usually do. And as I looked out in the foyer, there was this flood of water coming across the floor of the foyer. And I kind of rolled my eyes. I said, "Oh, that put the nail in the coffin right there. That's it. I'm done. It's all over with." And it wasn't too long after this lady stepped out in the aisle and walked up. She said, "I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to become a Christian." Come to find out, she was the aunt of this family who had started coming the first year that we were here. And just this past Sunday, guess what? She brought someone here who, during the invitation, stepped out in the aisle and said, "I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ." Church is not just for Sundays. There are a lot of things that take place here on Sundays that you get to see. But church takes place every single day. The sermon series that we're in is not just for Sundays. And what I want you to know is each and every day when you wake up, as a member of this church, as a member of God's family, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're on the mission field. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, and your number one goal is to bring people in some way, shape, or form to the feet of Jesus. Because that's what the gospel is all about, and that's what evangelism is all about. And what we're going to look at this morning is possibly one of my favorite stories in the gospels. And this story is found in three of the four gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptic gospels. They see things in a little bit different way than John, the writer, does. They're not inaccurate. They're not disagreeing with each other, but they tell it from a little bit different aspect. And so Mark is known as the writer of action. Everything he does, he writes with a sense of urgency. And one of the key words that you'll notice in the Gospel of Mark is the word immediately. Mark doesn't beat around the bush. Mark writes with urgency. And whenever he writes a story about Jesus, something that he did, it's always with a sense of this was done immediately. Immediately it happened. It took place. So Mark is known as the writer of urgency. We're going to talk this morning about bringing people to Jesus. It's a story about four friends who cared enough to do something. They actually put feet to their faith. They knew where Jesus was at. We're going to explore the possibilities of maybe what Jesus had done to their life to motivate them to go get their friend and go through this effort of bringing them to Jesus. And so in your evangelistic efforts, let me just say this. There is no pattern that is set in stone for you to do evangelism. It's just a matter of doing it. Find out what you're good at. Find out how you can connect with people. Find out what it's going to take to get those people to a place where they'll meet Jesus. And just do it. Bring them to Jesus in any way that you can. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. The word of God tells us this, and again he entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that who was in the house. Notice they're not in church. It doesn't say exactly who they were at. So there's several different spiritual gifts being put to use here. Hospitality is one of them. Someone had to open up their house and bring this crowd in and allow them to meet in this place where they're at. Verse 2, here's the first time we see Mark writing this. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, and not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. The main part of evangelism is communicating the gospel to someone else. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they turned back and went home. No, that's not what they did. They said, we're going to get our friend to Jesus. So they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now, if I would have been preaching that sermon, it would have been all over with. I would have been distracted. Say, hey, man, are y'all going to pay for that? My insurance doesn't cover that. But that's not what Jesus did. Watch what happens here in verse 5. And I think this is key. This is going to be the heartbeat of our sermon this morning. When Jesus saw their faith. Let me just ask you this right here. When was the last time that Jesus saw your faith in action? That's going to be the heartbeat of our message this morning. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Here it is again. But immediately when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go to your house. And here it is again. Immediately he rose up, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorifying God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for this day, Lord God. What a great day it is to be gathered in your house. And Lord, we want to hear what you want us to do. We want to experience your word in a way that we never have before. And Lord, our goal of preaching your word is to see transformation in the lives who are hearing. So I just pray, Lord God, that you would first of all open our ears. Give us ears to hear, Lord God. And then you'll open up our hearts, Lord God, to be obedient to what we've heard. And Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be that day, that they would hear the gospel, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 10th time, but that today would be the day that they would step out in faith and they would fully trust you. And Lord, we just ask all these things in the most precious and holy name that there is. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated. I've got four specific points I want to bring out of this passage this morning. The first one takes place in verses 2 and 3. It's the location where they were at. They were in someone's house, and Jesus was preaching the word, and where Jesus was, immediately many gathered there together. So let me just ask you about this. Your life, living it out for the Lord Jesus Christ, are you attractive to people? I'm not talking about cosmetically. I'm not talking about good looks. I'm talking about, does your body give off an aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you attracted to people by the way that you talk, by the smile on your face? Look, I don't like to see a Christian with a grimace on their face. I don't like to see a Christian with a frown on their face. If you've been set free by the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, you have something to smile about. You have something to be joyful about. You're not going to spend eternity in heaven. You're going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And your life should be radically transformed in a way that is noticeable to people. But when we talk about evangelism, God could do evangelism in many different ways. You're a part of it. We're a part of it. And as a church, we are his number one instrument to expand his kingdom. Point number one, God's chosen instrument for expanding his kingdom is the church. The church is not a building with a steeple on it, with an organ and a piano, with pews and hymn books. That's not what the church is. We explored the Greek definition, the Greek word of the word church last week. We learned that it was a word ekklesia, which means a gathering or a congregation, not necessarily a building or a specific location. But here's the deal. And listen close to what I have to say here. There is no plan B. We're it. We are God's chosen instrument to do evangelism and to expand his kingdom. There are no alternatives. There's no other great commission. There is one great commission that he's given to us as his church. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. God didn't say, look, if this doesn't work, we're going to try something else. He said, no. He said, you're my church. I'm going to build my church on the rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You're it. We're it. We are God's chosen instrument to communicate the gospel, to do evangelism, and to expand his kingdom. In this particular passage, we see three groups that are noticed and written about. First of all, we see the people that are in the house. They were simply coming to see and to hear this miracle worker from Galilee that everyone was talking about. The next group is this group of scribes that Jesus perceived what was in their hearts, the religious experts of the day, the high-minded hypocrites that had a head knowledge, but they had an unchanged heart. Were they there to learn from Jesus? No. They were there to criticize. They were there just to see if they could trip him up And their hearts were full of jealousy because people were following his teachings instead of theirs. But the other group is the group that actually put feet to their feet, these four friends that took action. So there's something I want you to notice about these four men that brought their paralytic friend to Jesus. These men didn't need any specific training, and neither did Jesus' group of apostles. These men didn't go to some theological seminary or Bible college. They weren't trained in the Roman road or how to share their faith. They weren't trained on the three circles. They didn't have a bracelet on with little colored beads to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone. They simply knew where Jesus was. They saw the power that he had. They understood that his teachings were powerful. And they said, hey, we've got a friend over here that needs to be where Jesus is at. He can't get there on his own. So let's do what we can do to get him to Jesus and see what happened. And if you think about the group that Jesus chose to be his original apostles, they were just a group of roughnecks. They were people like me and you. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They had jobs, and they left everything to follow Jesus. And what Jesus did is he took that small group of men. He turned the world of their day upside down. We are God's chosen instrument to expand his kingdom. As a believer and as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has invested in you to go out and tell others that Jesus saves. God isn't looking for the smartest. He's not looking for the strongest. He's not looking for the biggest, the baddest, the most gifted people to use. He is simply looking for a kind, compassionate person that will be obedient and do what he's asking them to do. Someone wrote up a make-believe letter that kind of talked into the kind of people that Jesus chose to be his apostles. And it goes like this. It says, to Jesus, the son of Joseph, Woodcrafter's shop in Nazareth, from the Jordan Management Consultants in Jerusalem. The subject is staff aptitude evaluation. And the letter goes like this. It says, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through the computer, but also have arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings. They both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and innovative. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new adventure. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultations. Were these early disciples perfect? No, absolutely not. Did the first century church know what they were doing? Absolutely not. It was all new to them. They only knew what Jesus had said. You're my church. This is what I'm going to build my church on. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I want you to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. He didn't ask you to turn in a resume. He didn't ask you what your qualifications were. But when you submitted your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you said, here I am. I want to follow you. I want to do your will. I want to share my life with others, and I want to see them experience the same thing that I've experienced. That's the calling that God has placed upon your life. And when we fail to do evangelism, the church ceases to grow. So I want to think just a little bit about what happened to these four men to really motivate them to spring into action. What was it that could have possibly happened to these four men to motivate them to drag their friend where he was to this house, couldn't get through the door, had to find some other means to get him up on the roof, and then they had to chop a hole in the roof. Do you know what kind of idiots they look like? These guys have lost their marbles. What are they doing? Can you imagine Jesus sitting there preaching and all of a sudden plaster and straw and wood starts falling down and what in the world's going on up there? And then all of a sudden this guy comes lowered down on his pallet. Four friends with big old grins up on their smile. Now here's the thing. They didn't have to tell Jesus what they were there for. It was pretty obvious what was going on. They didn't yell down there, hey, Jesus, our friend can't walk. Can you heal him? It's just like, look, this is you're stating the obvious here. I know what's going on. These four friends didn't have to say a word. It was pretty obvious what they needed. And the paralytic man himself didn't need to say a word. It was pretty obvious what he needed as well. But what had happened to these four men to motivate them to bring their friend to Jesus? There's a Southern gospel group many, many years ago called Greater Vision, and they wrote a song about this particular situation. And they kind of used their imagination to speak into what had happened in these four men's lives. They said one man could have possibly been the man who had his withered hand healed. But one of the other men could have been possibly the man who Jesus gave vision to. He was blind and now he could see. Jesus touched his eyes and now he can see. Maybe one of the men was a man that he had cleansed from leprosy. One man Jesus spoke to and his leprosy was gone. One man Jesus actually touched, physically touched him and his leprosy was gone. The way the song goes, these three men said, look, Jesus has touched my life, but I don't think there's anything that he can do for this paralytic man. Even though he healed me when I was a leper, even though he healed my withered hand, even though he caused my blindness, I really don't think he could do anything for this situation. The song goes like this. They turned to the fourth man and they asked him what he thought about the situation. And the fourth man said this. He said, look, my name is Lazarus. I was in the grave. I don't know what happened, but all I know is I heard Jesus call my name. I was dead. I'd been in there for 3 days. They thought my corpse was rotting and stinking, but all of a sudden I come out and Jesus made me alive. I know what he did for me. He can do for this man as well. And there you have your definition of what evangelism actually is. Telling other people what Jesus has done for you in your life. Yes, you can serve and you need to serve. Yes, you can give and you need to give. But what you need to do for evangelism to happen in your life is you need to open your mouth and you need to communicate the gospel message to someone else. And that leads us to our second point. Actions speak louder than words, but words are necessary to communicate the gospel message. Verse 4 says that when they could not come near him, because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when he had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. At that point, the four men didn't need to say anything. Their actions proved their love for their friend. Their actions proved that they trusted in Jesus. Paralytic man didn't need to say anything. But then all of a sudden, Jesus spoke to that man. He said, your sins are forgiven. So here we see people putting action to work. They're ministering to their friend. They're actually doing something. Their actions tell exactly what their intentions were. But Jesus used the words of God to speak into this man's life. If I can just have my junior assistants down here for a moment, I got a little demonstration I need you to help me out with. Where's all my little helpers at this morning? What do y'all think we're going to do today? You don't know? Now look, I'm just coming to you today for a little bit of advice. I need some of your sound knowledge to help me out in a situation with. Now look, I want you to look at all the men out there for just a moment. You know what's coming up this week? Do you know what February the 14th is?
Is it?
Okay. You're all to tell all the men out there what February 14th is. Do you know what day it is? It's on Friday. Say, Friday is Valentine's Day. All right. Now look, do you have a sweetheart? How many of you have a sweetheart? You got a sweetheart? Do you have you got something for Valentine's Day yet? Do y'all give little cards away in school? Do y'all have like a Valentine's Day party that you'll be doing? Okay.
Oh, yes.
Okay. So now let me get your advice on something. What should I get my sweetheart for Valentine's Day? What do you think Miss Marcy would like to have for Valentine's Day? I'm going to need some advice from the ladies because I want a lady's opinion on this too. What would you want to get for, huh? All right, hold on. I think I might have you covered there. What about a chocolate flower? Chocolate rose would be pretty good. All the men, hey, look, take note, guys. You got your list out, write it on your outline or something. So you think flowers would be good? Okay. Anybody else got any ideas? A heart? Okay, we give away hearts. Here, hold on to this for just a minute. So I wasn't quite sure which one she would like. I think she likes turtles. Think that'd be a good gift to give away? Would you like getting one of these?
No.
If I was giving you a Valentine, would you like something like this?
I have a pet.
It's either yes. It's not a trick question.
What?
It's candy. Well, now look, I played it kind of safe. Here's how you do this, guys. If you don't know for sure what she likes, get something that you like. It's a win-win then. And you say, oh, shoot, I didn't know you liked those. Now, look, these are my actions here. This is something that I will actually prove when I give these to her. Now, look, don't tell her it's a secret, okay? Don't tell her what I got her because it's a secret. She can hear me. Dang. Now, look, this would be part of my actions, right? This is a way that I could show her. Some people say that actions speak louder than words. But now, what else do we typically give to our sweethearts on Valentine's Day?
A dozen roses.
We talked about flowers. What else?
We can get a bear holder and a heart.
Okay. What about a card? Do I need to get a card for Valentine's Day?
Yeah. You'll need to get a card.
Guys are going to run out pretty quick. You better go get it soon.
Huh?
I showed you the card. Now look, here's what I usually do. I get one that's kind of mushy and serious and kind of romantic. Everybody goes, ooh. I also get one that's kind of funny. You want me to read the funny one to you?
Yeah.
Tell Miss Marcy to hold her ears. All right, here's what this one says. It says, like PB and jelly, like carrots and peas, like bacon and eggs, like a macaroni and cheese, like coffee and donuts, like cookies and cream. We just go together. We're such a dream team.
Oh.
PB. Peanut butter. Yeah. All right. So actions speak louder than words, but someone once said that the pen is mightier than the sword, which means our words mean a lot as well. Here's the thing about words. Words don't just say something. Words do something. Isn't that right? So I might be thinking something, and I might be showing something, but I might not be able to completely communicate how I feel until I open my mouth and tell her how much I love her and appreciate her, and I'm so glad that she's my Valentine, right? Good job, huh? All right, thanks for the advice. Look, I got some cinnamon candy for you. Thanks for the help. You want a piece of cinnamon candy? Happy Valentine's Day. So what was all that about? We see the four friends, they put their actions into play. Everybody saw that how serious they were about bringing their friend to Jesus through their actions. But to really, really express how you feel about the Lord and how much you want that person to experience the power of God in their life, you're going to have to put your words into play, and you're going to have to open up your mouth, and you're going to have to communicate the gospel message at some point in time. Your body language, your actions, they may not understand exactly what you're wanting to do. They may misunderstand your message. But you've got to communicate the gospel message. Here's what James says in James chapter 2, verse 17. It says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So do actions speak louder than words? In some sense they do. Actions are necessary. We're going to talk about many different ways that you can serve and put your actions into use here at our church. But the Bible also tells us about how powerful our words are as well. The book of James says that the tongue no man can tame. The tongue can set a fire ablaze. The tongue can do destruction. Write down this verse, Proverbs 18:21, actually says this. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Absolutely, your actions should speak volumes about how Jesus has changed your life. However, there comes a time when you need to articulate what he has done for you. Your testimony and the message of the gospel need to be heard by everyone. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I want you to be completely clear on something here. Do not confuse acts of mercy and kindness with evangelism. They're two totally different things. You can use acts of mercy and kindness to open up the doors of opportunity, but at some point in time, you need to have that gospel conversation and articulate the message of the gospel. What is the gospel if you were to define it? It's when you tell someone about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for their sins. And if you'll notice in this passage that we're looking at, what was the first thing that Jesus did? When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. So these four men had addressed this guy's physical need. The first thing Jesus did was he addressed his spiritual need. When he saw their faith, when is the last time God actually saw your faith in action? When is the last time you stepped into a situation and said, I'm going to share my faith with someone? Point number three, God responds to our requests based primarily on the level of our faith. Necessity is the mother of invention. We've heard somebody say that before. But sometimes when we get desperate, we typically come up with some pretty creative ideas. It goes without saying that these four men would not let anything stop them. And they had to be pretty resourceful in their efforts to get their crippled man to Jesus, up on the roof, and then down in the room where he was at. They knew that their friend needed Jesus, and their window of opportunity was very, very small. How many of us here work better under pressure? When you know you've got a deadline to meet, it seems like there's my other seminary student back there in the back. He's got some deadlines he's faced with every semester. Whether it's homework, whether it's a project, Most of the times when our back is against the wall, we know we're up against a deadline, we really get it into gear. When you know you're up against a deadline, that's usually when you shine the brightest. Folks, in this world today, we're up against a deadline. Time is of the essence. There's a hurting world out there that's looking for answers that only we have. They're looking for something that is genuine. And when we put our faith into action, it does several things. First of all, it shows the lost community around us that what we believe is real. Second of all, it shows that the God we believe in can and will respond to our actions of faith. Number three, it also inspires other believers to live out their faith as well. But the fourth one is the most important one. When we put our faith into action, it brings God glory. We want to make Him shine. We want to make His name known. We want everyone around us to know that this God that we believe in can and will make a difference in their life. Herbert Lockyer wrote a book on the miracles of Jesus. And in it, he said this quote. He says, "Faith was often the condition for which Jesus waited to see before He could do any mighty work." He told one man to go and wash in a pool of Siloam, and on his way he received his sight. He told Peter to get out of the boat and walk towards him, and when Peter did, he took that first step, he began walking on the water. When he saw their faith, when he saw them move, when he saw them believe and trust in them, that's when the miracle happened in their life. Let me ask you this question right now. What situation is He waiting to see your faith in? What if all He was waiting for was for you to come down to this altar and pray for that person that's on your heart? What if all He was waiting on was for you to walk across the street and tell your neighbor about Jesus? What if all He was waiting on was for you to be a part of some random act of kindness to a friend or a loved one or a neighbor? God responds to our requests based primarily on the level of our faith. And the next thing we see is this in verses 11 and 12. Faith becomes a reality when we obey the words of Jesus. Now, these four friends, they let their friend down. They didn't have to tell Jesus what was going. It was pretty obvious. This paralytic man, he didn't have to tell Jesus, "Hey, man, I can't walk. I can't do anything." It was pretty obvious. But when Jesus spoke those words to that man, first of all, He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then next He said, "Rise up, take up your bed and walk." Now what if that man would have just laid there and said, "Nah, no thanks. I'm good right here where I'm at. I'm not going to do what you said because I haven't been able to walk all my life." But when that man heard the words of Jesus, he obeyed them. First of all, when he saw the faith of the four friends, that's when things started taking place. But when that man heard the words of Jesus, and when he obeyed them, that's when his life was radically changed. I want to go back to these three groups we described just a moment ago in this passage. The four friends had no formal training whatever. All they did was they saw a need and they took action. We also see a group of hypocritical religious folks. They didn't want to have anything to do with needy people. They knew what God's word said, but they failed to take action on it. And then we also see the group in the house. Whenever they see these miracles unfold, they were amazed at what had happened. And now they had truly experienced what Jesus was capable of doing. Friends, let's just be honest about it. If you have truly experienced the power of God upon your life, and if you've experienced the forgiveness of the Savior, what's stopping you from bringing someone else to Jesus? Don't make excuses. Live it out. Let God see your faith in action by doing some random act of kindness to someone and allowing that to open up the door of opportunity. And they'll say, hey, why did you do that? I don't know you and you don't know me. And then you open up your mouth, and this is when evangelism takes place, when they start asking those questions about why you did what you did. And then you can tell them, I'm a changed person. The Spirit of the living God lives within me. And each and every day I walk by faith, living my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. No, I'm not a perfect person. But each and every day I'm trying to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Right now, this very moment, you have a helpless friend somewhere who needs to be brought to the feet of Jesus and say, here's the person who changed my life, and he can change yours as well. That's what evangelism is. And this quote at the bottom of your outline by Douglas M. Cecil, he says this. He says, if you know Jesus Christ, you already have a heart for evangelism. You do not need to try and manufacture a heart for evangelism. Because of the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, sharing Jesus Christ with the lost world is already a part of your life. Are we bringing people to Jesus? Here's my challenge to you. If we really had a heart for evangelism, I would need to change out all of those little invitation cards and replace them every single week because they would be gone. I would run out of little green bracelets and we'd have to order some more because you're giving them away so fast. But are we really burdened for the lost people in our community and in this world? Do we see what's going on TV and realize that time is of the essence? The clock is ticking. Jesus is coming back soon. And then we won't be able to do evangelism anymore. And one of these days we're going to stand before God himself. And we're going to have to account for the things that we did and did not do while we were here on this earth. And I think one of the things he's going to ask us is, did you tell people about my son Jesus? And what kind of an answer would you give then? There is no plan B. There is no other option. Church is not just for Sundays. Church is for every day of the week. And here's my challenge with you. Here's a challenge I'm going to leave to you this morning. When you get up in the morning, before your feet hit the floor, before you get out of bed, before you drink your first cup of coffee, ask God, God, put someone in my path today that needs to hear the good news of the gospel. Give me the boldness to share my faith with someone along the way today. Open up a door of opportunity for me to tell the good news of Jesus Christ to someone, somewhere, and watch the power of God work in their life and transform their life the way that you have transformed my life as well. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Evangelism is sharing the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what I've learned in my life. You cannot share something that you do not possess already. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you died today, where would you spend eternity? It's either going to be in one of two places. Heaven is made for God's people who have accepted the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those who have rejected that free gift spend eternity in a place called hell. It's a place of torture. It's a place of torment. It's not created for mankind. But that eternal destination is based on one thing and one thing only. Whether or not you've accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. 1 John chapter 5 says, he who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And Jesus himself said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The greatest gift that you could ever receive in your life is a gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only reason that Jesus came into this world, he says, is to give us life everlasting and life more abundantly. There's a few simple steps. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's as simple as ABC. The first thing that you need to understand is that God loves you. He created you. He put you here on this earth. But when you were born with a sin nature. What is sin? Sin is basically disobeying God's will and his way for your life. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that there are none righteous, no, not one. That creates a problem because sin separates us from a God that loves us. God is holy, and he can't be in the presence of something that is unholy. And the Bible tells us that there's a penalty that comes with that sin nature. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Not just a physical death. The statistic is this. One out of every one person dies. We're all going to face a physical death one of these days. But that death that the Bible is talking about is a spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. The Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it now becomes your responsibility, your option. God is not going to force his will upon your life to either choose to accept or choose to reject that gift of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 says that it is by grace you're saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. God loves you and he has a plan for your life. Just a moment ago, I showed you these Valentine gifts. My way of demonstrating to my sweetheart, my wife, how much I love her. That's just one simple way. But the Bible also says that God showed us exactly how much he loved us by sending his son Jesus to die for our sins. Romans 5:8 says this. It says that God demonstrated, he proved, he revealed his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from your dead, you will be saved. The first step is to repent of your sin. You just say a prayer like this. God, I'm sorry. I know I've sinned. I know I've fallen short of your glory. My life hasn't been lived the way it should. And I want that to change. That's called repentance. It means you're going in the wrong direction and then all of a sudden you turn and you start going towards God. And you reach out and you accept that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. You just say, God, I know that I've sinned. And by faith, I accept your son, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Make me a new person. Give me new life. And help me to live the life that you want me to live. And friend, if you'll pray that prayer, God will change you. He will transform you. He will deliver you out of death and darkness into his glorious light. If that's a decision you want to make today, in just a moment when the music begins, John Logan's here, I'm here. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to celebrate with you. And we'd love to tell you how you can know for sure that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life and where you can spend eternity and how you can spend eternity with him. Heavenly Father, we just turn this invitation time over to you. Lord, you've challenged us this morning to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to go and find someone that we can help along the way in an effort to introduce them to a God that loves them and a Savior that died for them. So I pray for all those here, Lord God, that know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would be motivated to take the good news into a lost and dying world and share with everyone possible that Jesus saves. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be that day that they would experience new life. They would be fully submitted to you. We just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.